So we've just entered into a new year. We've had Christmas celebrations, and I would imagine that everyone here has at least received one gift over the last couple of weeks. Many of you, I'm sure, have received more than one gift. And I would imagine that probably some of you have, since receiving gifts, returned gifts. Some of you, maybe. Others of you, maybe you got a gift that you loved and it broke. Can I see raised hands? How many of you had a gift break? Anybody? Kids? Some adults? Yes, all right. That happened too. Very discouraging. Others of you got gifts that was food related, so that's already consumed. And so they don't exist anymore. And, you know, it's just interesting to me as I think through these types of events like Christmas and how we have all this hype for it. And I'm not against it. You know, my family, we get our tree out and the decorations and everything. We start that in November. We even have, you know, in this area, I don't know if you know this, but one of the radio stations starts playing Christmas music November 1st, right? And so then it's like November 1st came around and boom, that radio station's changed and, you know, the Christmas spirit comes in. But then it's like Christmas happens. We're coming into New Year's. Some of us maybe take vacation during that time, and like before we get back to work, we're like, we got to take all this stuff down. And I even had it happen after Christmas. Some of us in our family, we went downtown, and I mean, it may have been 2 days after Christmas, and I'm in the stores, and they're decorating for Valentine's Day, as if Christmas never happened. One of the owners of one of the stores was like, I just got to be done with Christmas, you know, and so just getting all the Valentine's stuff out, moving right along. Now, again, I'm not saying that the decorations are bad and the gifts are bad or anything like that, but what my point is in saying all of this is that these things never last. Like, it doesn't fully satisfy. Some of you got gifts that you didn't like and you didn't want to tell anybody about it, right? Some of you guys got gifts that you loved and it broke or it's going to break. And by next year, you're going to forget most of the gifts, if not all of them, that you received this year. Your satisfaction in these things does not last. And yet, we can deceive ourselves in our daily living. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that that present under the tree or more money or, you know, having a new car or a certain kind of house or whatever it is, you fill in the blank. Having these things are going to give you what you yearn for. But the reality is they may please us for a time, but they never can forever. So what do we do? If that's the case, since that's the case, what do we do? Do we just do maybe what many people in the world do and they go, okay, we got to move on to something else to look forward to and to buy gifts at that point in time. And then when that's over, we got to look forward to something else and look forward to something else and just keep going? Or is there something greater? I remember listening to a pastor years and years ago as he was trying to make a certain point, and he said, I don't want to have joy just for 70 years. I want to have joy a million years from now. And his point is that there is a joy that actually lasts forever. There is a joy that is secure and foundational that goes even beyond just this world. And when we know that joy, and when we know where that joy comes from, then we are set free. We are set free in how we live in this life, to not just live for the things that we get, but we are set free to be able to truly live and give towards others, because it doesn't depend on what we get in this world. We have been given so that we can give. Now, this is the teaching of Scripture, and this is the teaching of Scripture going all the way back into Genesis. And we're entering back into the book of Genesis this morning, and I want us, as we traverse into the life again of Jacob and Joseph, I want us to think and be reminded of what God said to Abraham, the blessing that God promised to Abraham. And that's going to set the tone for us today. God says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God's going to bless Abraham because Abraham has been blessed by God, and God is going to bless the world through Abraham's lineage. And what is the blessing that God has blessed Abraham with and that God is going to bless the world with? What does bless mean? Well, we actually get more of that in the scriptures. I'm just going to read from one portion in Hebrews. And Hebrews says, by faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land. This is talking about Abraham. Living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For, this is the blessing, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. God had promised Abraham home, which is reconciliation with God. Now you could say, where's reconciliation with God in this? Well, Abraham was looking forward to a city whose designer and builder is God. Abraham's looking for a new and better Eden, a place that is unbroken by sin, that has no sorrow, no pain, a place where God resides, and a place that God welcomes him into, a place of unrestrained joy. This is a new world, a safe haven. That's home, and Abraham longed for it through faith. Isaac and Jacob longed for it as well. And so even though living in the promised land, they were still living in the promised land as sojourners because they knew that the promised land was just a potential taste of the world that is to come. Did you know that? It's not, the promised land wasn't the end. The promised land was a taste of what was to come. And so they knew they were to live as sojourners even in the promised land. Now, because they've been given that blessing, because they have home promised to them, they are then to bless others. Bless the nations as they live as in sojourners, not being bound by the trappings of this world or living for the things of this world, but living in the reality of the world to come. This kind of backdrop hopefully helps us as we enter back into Genesis this morning. And the main idea is a very simple idea, but it has so much that comes from this text. But the main idea that I want to share with you today is that until we arrive home, God's children are blessed to bless. It's a simple statement full of ideas that are communicated in this text. And so we're just going to start with the first part of this main idea, until we arrive home. In the midst of this text, we get some dialogue from Jacob. And in this dialogue, we hear his heart. At the beginning, actually, if you go back into chapter 46, and in verse 31, Jacob and Joseph are reunited. And Jacob says he can die now. And the idea is that he's at peace, knowing what's happened to Joseph. And he's also content. And then when we move into chapter 47 in verse 9, when Jacob is introduced to Pharaoh, he refers to his life as years of my sojourning. And then he uses that word sojourning again. Earlier in this chapter, when Joseph's brothers introduce themselves, they refer to themselves as sojourning in the land. There's repetition of this word, which means this word sojourning matters. It's important. Whether Jacob and his family lived in Egypt or whether they lived in the promised land, their life is a sojourn. Now, what does that mean? I mean, it's what I've already stated. Because of God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this life isn't the end. In fact, this life is just the beginning for eternity. And that's a profound statement that's coming from Jacob. As we went through Jacob's life last year, one idea that came up many times was that Jacob was a grasper, right? When he perceived that he needed something or he had to get something, instead of having open hands, as what I would use as a phrase, instead of having open hands to receive from the Lord, he would grasp and try to take. And that led to a lot of troubles in Jacob's life, right? I think the only way that we can be set free from our grasping tendency is by actually trusting the Lord in his promise of what blessing is. And believing that what God says is blessing is actually the greatest blessing of all. That can be a struggle for us, can't it? When we want something and God says, no, I'm giving you this. This is where trust comes in, right? Yeah? And we go, yeah, but like, I'll take this. Just give me this too, right? Then I'll be great. And Jacob grappled with that. But in this text, as he comes into Egypt, he acknowledges and his sons acknowledge we're sojourners. There's a trust that I think is expressed in this text through Jacob when he calls himself a sojourner. And you could say, how do you see that? Just because you call yourself a sojourner doesn't mean you're actually trusting. Where are the actions that back it up? And I actually think Jacob has actions to back up this faith. In the conversation that Jacob has with Joseph at the end of chapter 47, Jacob makes Joseph promise to take his dead body to the tomb of his fathers. Now, why does that matter? Because Jacob actually believes the promise of God. So the promised land is a picture of the homeland that God is bringing. It's a symbol, but it's a powerful symbol. And Jacob, the patriarch, won't have his body stay in Egypt. God's people are not going to remain in a foreign land. They are going to make it home. And Joseph, by him promising to his father, this is a significant, like, this is a covenant promise. This is not something where you just like, you know, I promise, Dad, or I'll try my hardest. Like, this is a promise he's making to his father under the eyes of God that he must uphold. And Joseph agrees, I will take your body back to the promised land. Why? Because Jacob believes God's promise. He trusts God. The second way that we see that Jacob and his family trust the Lord is how they communicate to Pharaoh. If you go back into chapter 36, we see in verse 31, Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, my brother and my father's household, who are in the land of Canaan, have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have had. When Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? You shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. I'm reading all of that because there's something I think that we should pick up on in this text. We're told at the last verse of chapter 46 that being a shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Now, we're not exactly sure what that means. People who study this and study Egypt, they're not exactly sure what is the abomination about it. Because clearly in Egypt, there were shepherds that existed who were Egyptians. And so what does it mean if they were an abomination? There's a couple of, and probably more, but I'm going to share with you a couple of probabilities with this. One could be that this is referring to social strata in the nation of Egypt. So if you were a shepherd, you were very low on the totem pole, so to speak. And so you were looked down upon in certain ways. You were less valuable than other people in society. In that way, you're an abomination. Another way to interpret this could be that this isn't just talking about all shepherds, but this could be, you know, if you come from another country and you were a king, great. But if you come from another country and you're a shepherd, things aren't looking too good for you. Like you are on the low of the low of the low. Whatever way we interpret this, Joseph's dad and brothers are facing a potential problem in facing Pharaoh. They are shepherds. And they're coming to face the most powerful man in the world who would view them as an abomination. Now, if you think about Jacob and his life. Almost any time that he perceives a problem to getting his goal, what does Jacob do? What does he do? He lies. Exactly. That, some of you might say he grasps. Yeah, how does he grasp? He lies. He deceives. That's what he does in order to try to get his own way. And this is what is so cool in this text, is Joseph preps his brothers and his dad, and he says, we're not lying. He's going to want to know your occupation. I'm going to tell him in advance, and then he's going to ask you, and you're going to be honest. You're going to tell him. You're shepherds, even though this is an abomination in the sight of Pharaoh. I mean, this is a problem, right? Maybe if we could just like fudge a little bit on the truth, because that could be a hindrance in them living, right? Because this is life or death. We're in the midst of famine. They have nothing, or soon they will have nothing. But Joseph doesn't take the route of deception. And this is so different to how Jacob lived in the past. This is so different even from how Abraham functioned at times. I love when we look at this scenario of Jacob going down to Egypt. There was a commentator that compared how Jacob behaves here with how Abraham behaved when he went to Egypt. I want to read to you what he said. He said, how different is Jacob's descent to Egypt from his grandfather's? Both seek out the safety of Egypt because of famine. To save himself, Abraham engages in deceit. To save his family, Jacob engages in blessing. The Pharaoh at Abraham's visit was only too happy to see Abraham return to his own country. The Pharaoh at Jacob's visit insists that Jacob stay and settle on some choice land. Abraham retreats from Egypt. For Jacob, Egypt is his new home. Abraham leaves Egypt alive and happy to be so. Jacob will leave Egypt dead. There's opposites that's taking place here. And while the author here is contrasting Jacob to Abraham's story, we know Jacob followed in his grandfather's footsteps many times. Lying is such a tempting option. Even in our day, isn't it? Sometimes people will refer to lies as little white lies, right? It's like no big deal. It's just a little lie. Just didn't want to hurt their feelings. So I just did that. So I modify the truth. We come up with different phrases in order to make it sound okay. And yet, Jesus is the one who says the devil is a liar and he's been lying from the beginning. We resort to lying because we don't trust the Lord. We don't trust that his promises are actually superior and good and glorious. We don't really believe we're sojourning and on our way to home. Many times we think this is our home and we have to try to keep it. And in order to keep it, we got to lie every once in a while. But Christian, is this world our home? What? No. This world is not our home. And so I think we all ought to ask ourselves, do we ever resort to lying? When and why do we do it? Why do you do it specifically? We could all have modified different reasons for doing it. Ask yourself. And maybe even right now you're trying to justify it to yourself. Why? Why? Joseph knew lying would be the temptation of his family. It had been for generations. And he tells him up front, you're going to be honest. And his brothers are honest. And his father is honest. And guess what? God takes care of them. Wouldn't you know? The God who actually says he blessed them and loves them actually takes care of them. Right? And so we see that Jacob has faith that results in actions here. Jacob's brothers have faith that results in actions in their speech. They completely admit their earthly occupations, and they admit they're sojourners. So this world isn't their home. They are just passing through. They don't come here to Egypt in order to take over. They come to Egypt to sojourn until God moves them. And all of this, in the way that they're communicating weakness, they're communicating humility, they're acknowledging how they're viewed by the society around them. They're not fighting against it. They're not trying to fight against Egypt. They come in humility. And then Pharaoh, in response, gives them the best of the land. Now that should be shocking to us as readers. I mean, to put this in New Testament vernacular, they receive exceeding abundantly above all that they could ask or think here. Or another way, they have been humbled and now they're exalted. Pharaoh says, not only am I going to give you the best of the land to live in, what? But then he also says, if any of you men are able, I want you to be in charge of my livestock, the royal livestock. So he's giving them position within his royal reign, like he's given Joseph a position within his royal reign. What? How could this even be? Now, at this point, let's just pause. I think we would all acknowledge that there is also a temptation within us that when things start to feel better in this world, maybe we get the stuff that we want, the stuff that makes life easier. Maybe it's a job, maybe it's new positions. We can tend to settle in and start to deceive ourselves into thinking, well, you know what? I mean, it's not my home, but it's, you know, it's kind of my home. And we start to cozy up a little bit too much with this world. Have you ever experienced that before in your own life? I know I've had it for me. And as I read this story, I can't help but think again, who is Moses writing to? Who is the immediate audience he's writing to? We've asked ourselves this question so many Sundays, but let's just say it again. Who's he writing to? Israelites, the wandering Israelites. The Israelites who were in Egypt, in captivity, enslaved, and then God set them free, and then they're wandering around in the wilderness like sojourners, right? And then at various points in time, not just once, at various points in time, they're like, can we just go back? And it always makes me chuckle, a sad chuckle, when they're saying, we had such good food back there. And you were slaves, right? But I mean, the food was good. I mean, we settle for so little, right? If I can just have some comfort, if I can just have some feelings of security, if I could just have a little bit better than what I have right now, then I'm good. And here in this narrative, this audience, the wandering Israelites, I think are to pick up from this text, Jacob and his family never intended for us to stay here in Egypt. And even when we get to the promised land, we're still sojourners. Because the point is a land of promise where we are going to reside with God someday, whose builder and maker is God himself. No matter where you land, no matter how high you climb in social strata, you're a sojourner. That's the reality for us too, Christians. This is a wonderful blessing that sets us free. Free from being bound to just the creaturely comforts. You're free to trust the Lord. That if you're a sojourner, and Christian you are, then wherever you're placed, you have been commissioned by God to bless. And if you're here and you're tempted to lie, don't lie. Embrace the reality of where God has placed you. Trust Him. Speak the truth, love, and bless those around you.
You're free to be honest. You're free to trust the Lord. You can say, yeah, but my life is hard. It's full of bitterness and pain. And did you notice that's how Jacob describes his life to Pharaoh? Few and bitter have been my years on this earth. Whether your life looks bitter or whether your life looks like Goshen, we're free because we know God. And we know God is leading us home to be with Him for eternity. This life, 70, 80, 90 years. But what about 1,000,000 years from now? What about 1,000,000 years from now? When you look at this text, you also see something that I think the scriptures communicate throughout. It's something that Christians, theologians, pastors have a phrase that they've used throughout the decades. And it's a theological truth called the already not yet. Egypt becomes a symbol for this sinful world. And Jacob's family lives in the best of the land in Egypt. God has called them for a time and promised Jacob to increase his family there. Egypt is sinful, and yet in Egypt, the family is blessed by God. But the family knows they're just sojourning. This is such a picture of what the Christian life is. Right? If you're a follower of Jesus, you are blessed. By the way, just to emphasize this, in the New Testament scriptures, whenever the word bless is used, it's never used in relationship to physical, tangible things that we can touch and feel in this earth. Did you know that? In the New Testament, it's always related to the spiritual realities that we have in Jesus Christ. So no matter what you have or don't have, Christian, you're blessed. You are blessed. It's a statement of reality. We are blessed, but for us, we live in this broken world, and we feel its brokenness. We pray about it every week when we gather together. We understand the sin that exists within this world. And have you ever had this experience when you're reading in the Gospels and you're reading Jesus' high priestly prayer, John 17, and Jesus says, I don't pray that you would take them out of this world. And do you ever stop? Have you ever done this and go, why did you pray that? Has anybody ever thought that before? Am I the only one? Jesus, please. I feel like it would have been such a better plan if you would have said, as soon as they believe, take them out of this world. And that might convince other people to believe, right? It's like, I believe Jesus. They disappeared. Whoa, I guess it's true. I'll believe too. Why? And yet, Jesus prays that prayer. I don't pray that you take him out of the world. But Jesus prays that all who follow him actually follow in his steps and proclaim his goodness and his grace to the world around. To bless. To share the blessings that are found in Jesus Christ. To remain faithful and shine forth the glory of God. This is the privilege that we have as believers. Yes, we live in a broken world, but we are blessed in this broken world, and we have all riches in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Is that true? Is it? And so now we can bless with Jesus Christ. God will hold us fast. He loves us. He loves you. And so being blessed, we can bless others. And that's that second part. God's children are blessed to bless. So remember God's promise to Abraham again. God will bless those who bless Abraham. Pharaoh blessed Jacob's family after the brothers came with their request. Now, Jacob enters. He enters the presence of Pharaoh. And I want us to read together verses 7 through 10. We see, then Joseph brought to Jacob his father and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many are the days of the years of your life? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Jacob does something here that I think is pretty bold. As soon as he meets Pharaoh, he blesses Pharaoh. Who does Jacob think he is? Pharaoh, probably the most powerful man in the whole known world at that time, a person who thinks he's actually a god. And Jacob comes in, a shepherd from another land, and starts off the conversation with blessing Pharaoh. What? Jacob knows that Pharaoh is missing. He's missing something that he needs. He needs the blessing of God, not just what he can attain. And so Jacob pronounces blessing over Pharaoh when he meets him, and he also pronounces blessing over Pharaoh when he leaves. Jacob's faith is on display. This sinful, idolatrous man needs blessing, and Jacob blesses him. Now, intriguingly, in the midst of this, and you might find this intriguing too in the story, why in the world does Pharaoh ask Jacob about his age? What does that matter? Well, it's actually written in Egyptian writings that the older you were, the more blessed you were. And Egyptians viewed 110 like, whoa, you are blessed at 110. How old is Jacob? 130. And Pharaoh can pick up on this. Like, this is an old guy. Like, he's like old. And so Jacob pronounces blessing on him, which is an odd scenario, like a reversing of things. But Pharaoh's like, but you're old. Like, you've been blessed. Clearly. And I just find this to be very intriguing. God will use various means in order to get people to awaken to reality. Whether or not they submit to that reality is another thing, but to actually see, you know, maybe Pharaoh could ask himself the question, are our gods right? Or maybe this guy's God is right. Because then Jacob goes on and he talks about his age, but he doesn't just talk about his age. He says in comparison to his dad and his grandfather, it's way less. And so Pharaoh's listening. And Jacob simply speaks truth. He speaks the truth about God. He speaks the truth about his life. He speaks the truth about his sojourning and that there is a life to come. He blesses the Pharaoh to point to God. And he's an example here. Jacob is an example here of how we ought to live in this world, as Christians, people being faithful to proclaim Jesus to the sinful, idolatrous world. And this is what continues to happen even in this chapter. The chapter goes on. There's the famine in Egypt gets more severe. And it gets so severe that the people have nothing in terms of food. And so they go to Joseph and they exchange their goods in order to get food. But then they just run out completely. And so they plead with Joseph to take their land and to take themselves as slaves so that they can have food. And Joseph agrees to the terms. Now, I want to emphasize something. I don't think that we should use this as a standard for all nations throughout all time. What we need to do is we need to read what was the point in this. And what is God emphasizing in this scenario? What does Moses highlight in his writing here? Joseph gives them, the people. Now they have said, we are enslaved to you and to Pharaoh. Pharaoh owns everything. And Joseph says, well, in response, you're going to give 20% back annually. And we're told then Joseph makes all the citizens of Egypt servants of Pharaoh or slaves of Pharaoh. But then we read the people's response. Now, I just question for you. If you became a slave, how many of you would think my first response would be, woohoo? Nobody, all right? Verse 25, and they said, "You have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants of Pharaoh." The people willingly offer themselves to Pharaoh. They rejoice in being saved by Joseph. And that's phenomenal to me because actually, if you go later on in the early books, the law for Israel, Israel was never to enslave a fellow Israelite. Okay? And yet here we have an enslaving that's taking place. Why? Why here with Joseph in Egypt? I think there's a bigger picture being communicated here, a picture that is to point to God's salvation plan. There is one who is going to come, the serpent crusher, who is going to rule over us, and to be enslaved to him is life. These sinful, idolatrous Egyptians find life through enslavement to Joseph. And that sounds so crazy. Well, what's actually very interesting, some people have actually studied other countries at that time period when citizens would be enslaved to the ruler. And the taxation that they had to pay back was 33.5%. That was the common standard in that time, 33.5%. And what does Jacob charge? 20. It's like Jacob's like, I don't need 33.5%, but we will get some return from this, 20%. And he promises security to them. He does not abuse them or misuse them. He fully takes care of them. Oh, for a king. Oh, for a king where when you submit to him, you find freedom. Oh, to live with a king and be home. Isn't that our yearning? We want a kingdom that will never fade away, a kingdom where there is no pain, sorrow, abuse, a kingdom where we can actually be loved by the king himself. If you're a sojourner, if you're a believer in Christ, you have this king. You're blessed by God today, and you're awaiting future blessing. So what's the implications of this? Until we arrive home, God's children are blessed to bless. So look to the King of blessing, Jesus. And by his grace alone, through the power of the Spirit, share that blessing. Jesus is the King who gives freedom through enslavement to him. And you might say, that sounds too strong. I don't like that verbiage. Well, then you're going to have to take up an argument with the Apostle Paul. Because in Romans chapter 6, I want you to hear these words. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become, say this phrase with me, slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus our Lord. So you're either, the reality is, every human being is either a slave to sin or you're a slave to God. And to be a slave to sin means you're free from righteousness and perfection and all that is good and beautiful and best. That's not real freedom. But to be enslaved to God is eternal life. Now we're talking. Now we're talking a million years from now. To be enslaved to God is freedom forever. And so, you have been freed by Jesus Christ if you've trusted in him. Because actually Jesus, he was the one who came down to this world, came to Egypt, so to speak. And actually, after he was born, went to Egypt to fulfill prophecy. But to show he came into this sinful world. And in this sinful world, he lived perfectly. And in living perfectly, he was bound by human beings. He was taken to the cross, and on that cross, he bore the destruction, the death, the sin that you and I deserved. Jesus went to Egypt and he was not raised up. in glory in Egypt, he was raised up in death on the cross, enslaved like Israel was enslaved later on. But in taking that punishment, he has set people free because he rose from the dead and he's ascended to the eternal. And he said he is preparing a place for us. That place that he is preparing is the home. The builder and maker is God, Jesus himself. And the Apostle John says, someday we're going to see that new heaven come down and kiss earth. And there will be a new heaven and new earth where we will live forever. That's blessing. Until that time, we commune with this God who cares for us and loves us. And we can rejoice in saying, I'm his slave. He has saved my life. To be enslaved to Christ is freedom. How then ought I to live knowing I'm enslaved to Christ and my home isn't here? You can think about this text. How should this affect how you think about your jobs, your occupation, how you relate to other people who aren't believers even? Bless them. It's not just a job. It's an opportunity to bless. God has put you there for a reason on this journey home. How are you to think about your stuff, the things that you have? Thank the Lord for it, but don't cling to it. Don't live for it. What about your family and friends? Love and bless them because you have been blessed in Christ. Or what about our church family? What Paul said and we read at the beginning of this service today, that we are to, if we have issue with each other, then we are to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us, and we are to sing to one another the joy and the beauty of our Lord. How do we think about finances? Oh, they belong to the Lord. How do you think? Just, if you know that you're a sojourner and you have been blessed by God himself and you are his slave, it changes how you act and behave. What about anxieties? Will not your king care for you as he already has and promised to do? There's no need to resort to lying or deception or manipulation or grasping. Oh, may we live as sojourners awaiting a homeland, free to trust the Lord to provide in whatever ways he decides. And again, whether our days may feel burdensome like Jacob or more relaxed in the land of Goshen, may we always remain confident our anchor is in heaven, not here. So, until we arrive home, may we know we're blessed and then bless others. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you. You are so good. And I pray that we would know that. There is no other king. There is no other king who gave his life for the subjects. And Jesus didn't just call us subjects, he calls us friends. Oh, may we rejoice in the relationship we have. May we be set free or be reminded of the freedom that we have and live in that freedom. Oh, Father, to you be the glory, to you be the praise. So we follow in our Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen.